No one can argue with a testimony. A person with a testimony of what God has done in their life is never at the mercy of a person with an intellectual argument. A changed life cannot be argued. I was this way, God freed me, and I'm free. Testimonies of the Lord are sure, and they provide light to the simple-minded who don't think of God's ways and how He works. They demonstrate, they illustrate, they help us to visualize and see how God works in our lives. So that's what we're going to do at this period. We're going to have a number of our young people come up and just share the testimonies of the Lord, what God has done in their life, how He's worked. So we're going to begin. When we lived in Virginia, we got to know a family there called the Hines family. They sang a song here for us earlier today, and Jonathan's going to come first and share with you how God has worked in his life, if you'd like to come at this time.
Well, I enjoyed the last message. Good message about faith coming by hearing, hearing by the Word of God. And Becky and I would just like to share with you a little bit about what we found to be valuable ways to learn from the Word of God. I'll just share with you a few practical things, some things that we found to be helpful as we try and seek God in His Word. Just wanted to share a verse that I've been encouraged by in Ezra. Ezra 7, verse 9. For upon the first day of the first month began he to go up from Babylon, and on the first day of the fifth month he came to Jerusalem according to the good hand of his God upon him. For Ezra had prepared his heart to seek the law of the Lord, and to do it, and to teach in Israel statutes and judgments. So according to the good hand of his God upon him, he prepared his heart to seek the law of the Lord. And that's really what we're doing when we hear, when we read, when we memorize and meditate upon Scripture. We're preparing our heart to seek God in His Word. So how do we hear? What are the different ways that we hear? Well, we can hear the Word of God during church, family devotions, conferences like this one. These are all good ways, but we need to be making time to hear the Word of God. It doesn't just happen. We need to think about it. And one way that I've found to be useful, a time that I can hear the Word of God, make use of time that I wouldn't otherwise be using, is driving to and from work. I used to listen to the radio. Hopefully there were a couple of stations that were fairly okay. But that really was not profitable. And recently what I started doing is listening to Scripture. As I drive, I have a 45-minute drive to and from work. So that's an hour and a half that I get to spend listening to Scripture. And that gives me something to think about during the day, something to think about when I am preparing for the evening. So that's just one practical way that I found to make use of time that I wouldn't otherwise have been using in a good way, seeking the Word of God. Also, we talk about hearing the Word. And for someone to hear the Word, someone has to be speaking it. So we should also be thinking about speaking the Word. And I've been encouraged to, when I'm reading in the Bible, when God shows me an insight from His Word, not to keep that to myself, but instead to share that with my family and to share what God has been doing, what God has been showing me with others so that they can hear the Word of God.
An important aspect I've seen in my own life of preparing my heart to seek the Lord has been when I hear applying things to my life versus thinking, I don't really need to be hearing this, or it doesn't apply to me. There always seems to be some way everything I'm hearing from the Word of God can apply to my life.
So that was one finger, hearing the word. Memorizing the word is another way that we need to be learning from the Word of God. And Thy word have I hid in my heart that I might not sin against thee. We have the word hidden in our heart, and that gives us something that we can always go back to, and that what is hidden in our heart is what's going to come out, like when we have times of pressure. That is what's going to come out. That's what's going to rule our lives. So, one way that I found to be helpful in memorizing scripture, Daniel's dad, that was a great testimony. I don't think I could memorize 1,500 verses, but I think we could all be memorizing. We all should be memorizing. But setting goals, and just for example, a goal that I have for this year is to memorize the book of 1 John. And I've just found it so amazing how I'm going through and memorizing and studying the book of 1 John and how it applies. It always seems to apply to something else that I'm thinking about at the time. And but just having a goal and sticking to the goal, and that gives motivation to continue in memorizing the Word of God.
Another way that I found to be helpful to me in continuing to keep myself in the Word is to have an accountability partner. And whenever I have a chance, check up with them. What are you doing? Where are you reading? And tell them where I'm reading and if there's anything I've found. And that also makes it a race to keep ahead.
So that's memorizing. Once we memorize, then we go to meditate. And this is really where the rubber hits the road as far as what the Word is going to do in our lives. We can read the Word, we can memorize the Word, but until we actually meditate, until we apply it to our lives, when I think of meditation, sometimes I think of that as prayerful recitation with personal application. So when we have the Word of God hidden in our heart, when I have been hiding the Word in my heart, then it comes to my mind, and the mind of Christ then is allowed to have its way in my life, and personal applications then come out of it, and I find myself doing things that I would probably never have thought of on my own, because it's the Word and the Spirit of God in me. So that's what meditation means to me in my life.
Another way I've found of meditating on God's Word is to talk about it with other people, because they can see it from different angles and they can point out things that I wouldn't even have ever noticed because they have different experiences in their life. And another thing that came to mind when I was thinking about meditating was that in Jesus' parable in Matthew of the man who had the demons cast out of him, and the demon went away, came back, found the house of his heart swept, put in order. So the demon came and brought seven other worse demons with him, because there was no other good thing replacing the bad thing that had been cast out of his heart.
We can hear the Word, we can meditate. Reading the Word of God, we need to be reading purposefully. I find it easy to just take out the Bible and flip to a passage and read. But a lot of times when I do that, I find I flip to just familiar passages that I enjoy, and I don't really get the advantage and get the full counsel of Scripture. So having a plan for how to read the Bible I've found to be very helpful. And there are a couple of ways to read the Bible. I could just start from Genesis and read so many chapters, or just read for a period of time, half an hour a day or something like that. And that's good. There are a couple of other ways that I've recently used to read the Bible. Reading the Bible fast, for instance, like at a pace where I could read through the Bible three times in a year, actually did that, and I found that I got a good idea for how the Bible just fit together, all of the different parts of the books of the Bible fit together, and that was helpful. I didn't get as many insights reading that fast. But that was helpful to see just how the Bible fits together. Another way that I've found useful is journaling as I read. And usually when I journal and write out the thoughts that I have, try and think of how does this apply to my life? How does this apply to circumstances that I'm going through right now? And just journaling about that. That has really helped me to study the Word of God as I'm reading it and to make sure that I don't come away from reading without really having gained something purposeful that I can apply to my life. And that's one thing that that I have tried to do, and that is never be satisfied with my Bible reading until I have an insight from God each day. Ask God for an insight when I start my devotions, and persist until I have one. So, I hope you are encouraged, and I know Becky and I have been encouraged. So, thank you very much.
Thank you, Jonathan and Rebecca. Those motivations, insights, different ideas. We're going to have Michael, our second oldest son, Michael, come and share what the Word of God means to him.
Okay, in his heart. Thank you. So much of what I was intending to say has already been said here in the past day or so with the other testimonies that everybody has been giving. And my testimony is really all based on Luke 6:43. 4 through 46. This passage just leaped out with meaning to me whenever I thought, isn't there a verse that says something along these lines? And I looked it up and I read this one. And two parts of this passage, I didn't see how they fit together before. When I did, I realized what power there is to the truth that's in them there. So it is Luke 6:43 to 46, where it says, "For a good tree bringeth not forth corrupt fruit, neither doth a corrupt tree bring forth good fruit. For every tree is known by his own fruit. For of thorns men do not gather figs, nor of a bramble bush gather they grapes. A good man out of the good treasure of his heart bringeth forth that which is good, and an evil man out of the evil treasure of his heart bringeth forth that which is evil. For of the abundance of the heart his mouth speaketh. And why call ye me Lord, Lord, and do not the things which I say?" Now, this is a very important scripture that we all need to take to heart, because we know that we are born with a thorn bush of a soul. We're born with as a person who does not bring forth the character of God in our lives. We've been speaking about how faith brings forth virtue, and I began to think about how is it that my faith in Jesus Christ has brought forth good fruit in my life? What is there about receiving the Lord Jesus that transforms our character and behavior? How does that happen? So this is, in my life, the more I worked on myself and tried to encourage my soul, the more wrong fruit I produced. And the key point here is that it's futile and useless to try to be righteous simply by knowing that I should try to do right, knowing that I should do right, and trying to do it, because righteousness is entirely repulsive to the lower nature, and the real life and the real fulfillment is in fulfilling the flesh and the senses. And trying to be godly is hypocritical and boring and unfulfilling to somebody who's not regenerated by the Spirit of God. And it's 100% natural for me to do evil. We're born selfish. And even when I do right, it's in hypocrisy. And that's just what John Chapman was telling us the other night. But there's a solution. I was just thinking one day, I don't know when that was, I thought, if God wants it to be natural for me to do right, surely he's made a way. The hypothesis was that there must be a central basic nature out of which comes my desires and my motivations, and out of those desires and motivations comes my thoughts and my actions. Out of my thoughts and my actions comes the accomplishments and the end result of my life or death. Now, if I could fix that central basic nature, then everything else would follow, right? Now, I had no idea how scriptural that hypothesis was, because that is why Jesus said, "Ye must be born again." It takes faith to believe that there is life and fulfillment in righteousness, and that there is a reward for those who diligently seek him, like that's what it says in Hebrews 11:6. It also takes faith and surrender and death to self in order to submit to the commands of Jesus Christ. It says in Matthew 21:32, Jesus is talking to the Pharisees, and he said that John the Baptist came to you in righteousness, and you believed him not. Remember the word believed. That's faith. You believed him not. The publicans and harlots believed, but you repented not afterwards that you might believe. You see how the repentance is involved with believing? See, faith includes brokenness and repentance and a surrender and a death to self. And it's only in this death that the life of God can be discovered. John 12:24-26. Remember Jesus said, "Except a corn of wheat fall into the ground and die, it abides alone. But if it die, it bringeth forth much fruit. So it is with you. He that loveth his life shall lose it, but he that hateth his life in this world shall keep it unto life eternal." I wanted to remind you what Dad was just saying earlier today. He mentioned the verse, faith is the substance of things hoped for, right? The evidence of things not seen. Now, if we are hoping for it, then we have to admit that we don't have it, because hope that is seen is not hope, for why do men... What we see, why would we hope for it? But if we hope for that we see not, then do we with impatience wait for it. And if faith is the evidence of things not seen, remember we're pursuing a country, those in faith seeking a country not made with hands. If faith is the evidence of things not seen, then we have to give up the things that are seen. Because Jesus said, "Blessed are those who have not seen and yet believed." We have to give up the things that are seen, because the things that are seen are temporal, but the things which are not seen are eternal. And remember when Daniel was speaking and God had convicted him of the greed for money that was in his heart, and putting that above the desire he had for God's word, and how God brought him to the point of death to that, the death of faith. Is out of which comes the life that he experienced. Donald was speaking just a little bit ago, his death to his own ways and his own desire to use his time the way he wanted to use it, and the life that came out of that. The essence of the gospel itself is life out of death, that Jesus Christ died and that God the Father raised him from the dead. And now it's our opportunity to experience that life out of death. Because faith is that death to ourselves, the complete surrender to Jesus Christ. Because, well, that's what it means in Colossians 2 and 3. It speaks of a whole. If you're dead with Christ and if you're alive with Christ. And in Romans 6, if you're crucified with Christ, it's a whole basis of the whole chapter. So, now, only you know what your relationship with God is like. Only I know how much of a relationship I have. But when I surrendered my life to Jesus Christ, I felt like I was dying. I felt like I was giving up all hope of happiness. But you see, if I hadn't completely died, it would have meant that I was holding on to something contrary to Christ, and that I was holding something above him. And the longer that I held on to my life and tried to prove that I could run it and that the way to happiness was my way, and as long as I did that, the uglier my life became. And surrendering to Jesus Christ requires admitting how wrong and how sinful I am. And that God's law is a schoolmaster to bring me to Christ. And only by the law is the knowledge of sin. And all the things that Jesus commanded us to do absolutely prove that we cannot do it. And that's why it takes so much death to ourselves in order to have faith. And God wants all of us to have an unforgettable experience with Him that will change us forever, which everything in our life will look back to as a time when we joined Him in His eternal kingdom and became His instrument, because God brings life out of death. And we cannot make that happen. When we die to ourselves, we cannot make life come out of it, and that's what makes it so hard. See, God lives with the humble. Thus saith a high and holy one that inhabiteth eternity. I dwell in a high and holy place with him who? With him also that is of a contrite and humble spirit, to revive the spirit of the humble, to revive the heart of the contrite ones. And when God brings us to the place of complete surrender, repentance, and death, that's when the mystery is accomplished. The mystery of Christ in us, the hope of glory. The Spirit enters, and there's a new nature, a new man, a new creature, and all things are made new. And the seed is planted in our hearts. And because His seed remains in us, that new nature cannot sin because it is born of God. When we are spiritually born again and become spiritually alive, our whole motivation and our desires are changed and transformed. Instead of my soul is geared around fulfilling God's spirit rather than fulfilling the drives of the lower nature. And when God brings us to the complete repentance and death is the only way that can happen. Because except a corn of wheat fall into the ground and die, it abides alone. But if it died, bring forth much fruit. See, before time, I felt fulfilled when I fulfilled the desires of the body and of the flesh. And now with the Spirit, I feel fulfilled when I have fulfilled the desires of the Spirit. That thorn bush in my life has to be replaced with an apple tree if you're going to harvest apples. You can't harvest apples off a thorn bush. So when God plants His Spirit in your soul, it is that new heart, that new spirit, it grows quickly. And if we care for that apple tree, so to speak, it can grow to the point where it overshadows the thorn bush. And the thorn bush does not grow very well in the shade. It might still be there. And it'll always be trying to grow and conquer and overcome the Spirit. But the one you feed is the one that grows faster and produces more. And I'm involved in two worlds, the world of the flesh and the world of the spirit. But my spiritual body is invisible, and there's coming a day when Christ will appear, and then shall I also appear with him in glory. Colossians 3, it says, my life is hid in God. And in 1 John chapter 3, it speaks of the same thing. Because all sin comes from the lower nature. It's attributed to that thorn bush in my soul, which will be burned. Every tree that brings not forth good fruit is hewn down and cast into the fire. But what happens to the righteous nature that God puts in my soul, the apple tree? Why? Those that be planted in the house of the Lord will flourish in the courts of our God, is what it says in Psalms. See, they are the trees of righteousness. Righteousness Isaiah spoke of. The planting of the Lord that he might be glorified when the fruit is revealed. So after dying and letting God bring life out of death, the rest of our lives we live to experience that life. We live to die so that more life can come out. And we live by dying. We receive by giving. We are lifted up by lifting up others. And the more we're persecuted, and the more we're hated by the world, the more joy we have. The size and quality of the fruit and the virtue our life produces depends on how well fed and cared for our new nature is. So why throw our fertilizer onto the thorn bush? And why not feed our spirit with all the nourishment that it needs? And if God has brought you to complete surrender to Jesus Christ and the righteousness and the joy that there is in him and the peace of the Holy Ghost, according to Romans 14:17, then rest there. This is my rest forever. Here will I dwell, for I have desired it. And I read just this morning in Psalm 27, one thing have I desired of the Lord, that will I seek after. I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to behold the beauty of the Lord and to inquire in his temple. So God bless you with that.
Well, as we abide in that new nature, we just never know what's going to happen. And I'm going to ask Esther to come, and we'll have one more testimony here. Have her just share some of the fruit that she sees God bringing forth from that new nature.
Thank you. Wow, okay, kids, it's story time. All right, this is just a few different ways where life has come out of death, and I've been so encouraged because it's when we're dying that Christ's life is, we can see the purpose of what he's putting us through. And it's a lot like last week. Went to the eye doctor and they ran a bunch of bright lights and put drops in my eyes and a bunch of tests, and I am trying contacts this week. And it's a real struggle to get contacts in your eyes. I was downstairs trying to put them in my eyes, and Donald was trying to help me. He's like, Esther, your eye keeps closing. You got to have your eye open if you're going to put in the contacts. And it's like, that's a good word of advice there. And it's a struggle to get them in. Then you get them in, and it feels like you have an eyelash in your eye all the time. And I'm not quite used to this yet. But I want to go through this struggle because I don't want to wear glasses. I like it the way it looks better to wear contacts. And I want to be able to see, and it's worth it to get it in there. And I said, that's exactly what it's like when we're going through all these struggles in our life. Why don't we just throw in the towel and quit? No, because we want to be conformed to the image of Christ. And we want to learn what he's trying to teach us. And so it reminded me of a bunch of little things that have been happening and struggles I've been going through recently. And I want to see if you can identify maybe what God was trying to teach me through those things, okay? So here we go. The first one was at the after-school Bible club. All the kids come after school, and then their parents come and pick them up and take them home. And we're always trying real hard to finish it up. The club doesn't end until 4:45. And so we want all the parents to come and pick them up so they can be gone by 5 o'clock. And so we can get home and get dinner and have our evening sessions and do everything that we need to do. And so it was a big rush. And so one day at Bible club, 4:45 rolled along. And the parents were coming and picking up the kids. And 5 o'clock rode along, and there were still a few kids left. And then by 5:15, there was this one little boy, and we were trying to call his mom. And he's like, oh, yeah, my mom's cell phone broke. It's like, okay, so she left you here and forgot about you. This isn't good. And so we tried to go to the school office and get some other phone numbers, and there was no phone numbers there. The office was all locked up already, and so that didn't work. So we tried calling a friend of his and see, do you know their home phone number? We could not get it worked out, and that is really irritating when you're on a schedule and you need your time the way it is, and it just is not working out. And what do you do? And so I called the office, some people that I work with, and I was like, what do I do? You know, we have some people here, and they're staying half an hour, 45 minutes longer than they're supposed to. They're like, oh, okay, we'll bring you food and water. And like, that's a lot of help. How long are we going to be here? And then it was just like, okay, so here's this trial. What is God trying to do in this situation? It's just like what Dad was saying about, if this can work faith and build character into our life, then it will be worth it. So what character quality might God be trying to work in my life? Maybe one way about waiting, Patience, yes, patience and waiting there and looking around for what God is trying to do. And I heard a story about once when another young lady who was leading the Bible clubs, Alyssa Christensen, had been waiting there and the parents weren't coming to pick them up, that she was able to witness to the child and the child received Christ as Savior. Now, which would you rather have, 45 more minutes in your evening or to be able to see a child come to Christ? And just that one-on-one time of this stranded child, you know, was able to talk to them, they were able to be saved. So it encouraged me, oh, I need to look for what God is doing in this situation. What character is he building? What does he want to do? What life can come out of this death? And I looked around, and a lot of the other people that help us teach the club were out playing frisbee and having a good time and getting their exercise. And one of the other ladies there, Mrs. Gomez, was working, and she was just waiting with me. And I was like, oh, maybe this is an opportunity just to talk to her, because a lot of her, or two of her daughters are going through the Character First program, and here I have a chance to talk to their mom and see how she's doing. And she opened up, and there were a lot of concerns, or two different concerns that she had about what her daughters were doing and going through at that time. And we were able to talk about how can we improve club and what can we do that to make this better. And all of a sudden, instead of this being an irritation, it was the Lord working. And God was making time for something that I would not make time for. It's so hard to sit down and just have a conversation with someone when you're on a really hectic schedule. And here God used that time to give me an opportunity to talk to her. And we had a long time to talk because we ended up having to call the dean of students at the school, and he was at a ball game, and he had to come back and unlock the school and find the numbers and then call them, and then they had to get the time to get here. So we had plenty of time for a long conversation, and it was because that's what the Lord wanted me to be doing right then. He didn't want what I wanted. And just to see that I want this irritation, just like I want this feeling of this trying to get these contacts in, it's an irritation with a benefit. And to focus instead of the discouraging, I don't know how many of you are going through something discouraging right now, or you just don't know why God's letting it happen, but it will be worth it. And God is developing character in you, and he is opening up opportunity for something even better. And that's what I saw in that situation. And then another time, I was in a car accident. I've never been in a car accident. Woke up from riding in the back of this car, flung forward, the lens popped out of my glasses, and then getting out of the car, I was just tilted so sideways and going and looking over those snowy bridge way down into the water and thinking, we were almost all swimming tonight at this freezing temperature. That wouldn't be very fun. And just realizing, oh man, why couldn't we just get home and go to bed? Why couldn't we just get there? Why this irritation? What might God be trying to teach me? Well, to be grateful. To be grateful that I lived through it. To be grateful that we found that lens. Even it was a miracle. God is so faithful in little things. I found it in a pile, or actually someone else in the car found it in a pile of smashed glass and ice, and it was in the dark. How did he find a glasses lens in that? Is purely a miracle. God was teaching, Esther, be grateful that you have glasses. You're able to find that and save all the trouble that would have caused. Be grateful that you weren't drowned tonight. Be grateful that you have life and you can move forward. And it's like, that is more important that I develop gratefulness than that I was able to get home safely that night. And he is so faithful in the little things and in the big things. And then we went through a lot of anxiety and just a lot of prayer over how God was leading us due to a lack of finances. How were we going to have the next session? Because I volunteer in Oklahoma City working with Character First Education. We go in the schools and teach character, and the funds weren't coming in. And it looked like we're going to have to stop the program. And I was like, oh, how in the world? I love working here, and I love this ministry. And God is clearly directing for this to end. What does that mean? And to trust him through that and come to learn flexibility. And that it doesn't matter where I'm ministering. It matters that I am fellowshipping with the Lord Jesus Christ and I'm where he wants me to be. And then seeing him through a phone call provide $20,000 so we could have this spring session, and then opening up doors for a new ministry to begin there, to continue the work, and just exciting. But all that didn't come until I came to the point where I was like, okay, God, whatever you want, I need to learn flexibility, because that's more important than whether or not this ministry continues, is that I am learning what you want to be teaching me, that I'm moldable and teachable, and that you are working, Lord. And so all these situations, terrible things happen to us, but they're for something that we want even more and even better. And God wants them to develop the character in our lives, to show that he's faithful, and to teach us things like patience and gratefulness and flexibility for his glory. And so keep looking for the life out of the death, for the character that he wants to build, and the faith through the difficult situations. And it will be worth it. Just like, might feel irritating right now in my eyes a little bit, but I want them there, and I want that because of the benefits. And I praise the Lord for the good that he brings out of bad. Praise the Lord.